Greetings to you all. Welcome. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, all those who are listening on live stream, probably more than usual. I know a lot of people are gone at the reunion. A lot of people are out sick. So may those people be blessed and recover from their illnesses. So you can see my title today is Leaving a Legacy. And that subtitle is that we all do, which is true, because we all leave something behind, whether we do good things, whether we do bad things, whether we do something, or whether we do nothing. We're all going to leave behind some kind of lasting legacy. Whether we have, you know, a big family, a small family, whether we have no family, you know, we're going to leave something behind. You know, this life we have for the short amount of time that we're here, something is going to be left behind. Something is going to remain of us. Or nothing will remain of us, and that's a legacy too. So we're talk today about a few people who's everyone should know this guy, George Washington. Does everybody know who George Washington is? Obviously we do. Why? What kind of because he left a legacy, you know, what kind of legacy did he leave behind? What's something we all know about George Washington? He's the first president, right? What else? Could not tell a lie. I think that's a fabrication. I don't think that ever actually happened. Yeah. So the cherry tree story was a fabrication. But we know other things about him. He believed in God, right? He was a faithful man.
He always wanted to present himself as an example to follow.
Right. He wanted to present himself an example to follow. So when he was a leader and his general, he did that for his men, and he was an example to follow. And as a result, we all know him today, don't we? Because of the good things that he did, because of the sacrifices that he was willing to make, because, you know, the things that he said. So he left this legacy for us. And if I'm not mistaken, I don't believe he ever even had any children. I don't think he had any children of his own, if I'm not mistaken. So even though, despite that, we all know who he is. We all know what he did. Who's this guy? Everybody knows that guy, right? Stalin. Did he leave a legacy? Oh, yeah. Pretty much opposite of George Washington, right? Instead of leaving a legacy of freedom, he left a legacy of terror, oppression, you know, iron will. You know, probably the man responsible for more deaths than anyone else in the world, arguably. You know. That's the kind of legacy that he left. He left one of fear. You know, and that country that he founded still feels those effects today. Those people still live under a great deal of oppression. You know, their leader, current president today, is a direct result of what this man left behind in that country. You know, so we can leave legacies, either good or bad. All right, now it's getting a little trickier. Anybody know who this guy is? I guarantee you, he's touched every one of your lives. Guarantee it. He's no longer with us. Any guesses? That's Sam Walton. He's the founder of Walmart. Has anybody here shopped in a Walmart before? Yep, I think everybody here can raise their hand. We've all been inside a Walmart. So this man, he left a legacy. He's no longer alive. He died a number of years ago. But his legacy still lives on, right? He had this dream, this vision. You know, he was going to have stores, and they were going to be all over the place. There were going to be places where consumers could go and buy things for, you know, reasonable prices. And so that's his legacy. He founded, you know, Walmart and Sam's Club. And I guarantee you, we've all been touched by this man in some way, shape, or form, because, you know, he left behind this legacy. This one's going to be really hard. I'll give somebody $100 to identify this guy. No? No takers? That is Sir Henry Royce of Rolls-Royce. Right? Also, something we've heard of, right? Everyone's heard of Rolls-Royce. We may not have been in one, we may not have driven one, but we've all heard of him. You know, he's another man. He left a lasting legacy. He died, I think, in 1933 is when he passed away. But, you know, he was in the beginning of the auto manufacturing and processing and building of cars, you know, and he had a phrase or a teaching, right? Strive in perfection in everything you do. Take the best that exists and make it better. When it does not exist, design it. So in the beginning of car manufacturer, like he got his start, he bought, I think, two cars from somebody else. And he noticed a number of these problems and he went about fixing them. And then he began, you know, he got frustrated. Nobody else was doing what he thought should be done. So he made his own company. You know, the neat thing about him and his company, because that was his ethos, you know, his motto kind of, that he gave to his company. Like I said, he died in 1933, but during World War II, you know, the best engines in the world were Rolls-Royce engines. You know, they made the fighter, they made the Spitfire and the Mustang, they made them the premier fighters of the day. Before the Rolls-Royce engine came into them, they weren't that great. And they put his company's engines in them, and that made them the best fighters in the world at the time. You know, because of that reason, right? Make it better. You know, they took something, they took his philosophy and said, all right, we can take this and we can make it better. And he left that philosophy to his company. And now, today, we've all heard of him. Except I've never been in Rolls-Royce, but I've heard of the company. You know, they stand for excellence in their product. You know, very expensive cars. Cars that cost more than my house. You know, only available to select few. But we've heard of him. Why? Because he made this part of his life. And he left it behind, right? And so all these men that are on the screen, they've all left some kind of legacy behind. Something that we've all heard of. We've all been, you know, in one way, shape, or form, we know of all these men and what they left behind. You know, their name. We hear it and we know it. We associate it with certain things. Why? Because they left a legacy. And it's something that we are all going to do or not do. You know, if we don't do things, then that leaves a legacy too. You know, it's not one that anyone hears about, but it's one that is going to affect those that are around us. So everything we do or don't do, it matters. So if we go into Alma in the third chapter, in the 32nd verse, I say unto you, can you imagine to yourselves that you hear the voice of the Lord saying unto you in that day, come unto me, ye blessed, for behold, your works have been the works of righteousness upon the face of the earth. So if you go out and you do good things, you can imagine yourself going before God in the final judgment and him saying, come unto me, you're blessed. Because you've worked righteousness. Verse 33, or do you imagine to yourselves that you can lie unto the Lord in that day and say, Lord, our works have been righteous works upon the face of the earth, and that he will save you. So can you go before him and say, yeah, I was good. I did good things. But knowing that you haven't, can you lie before Lord? He's going to know. He's going to see. Or otherwise, can you imagine yourselves brought before the tribunal of God with your souls filled with guilt and remorse, having a remembrance of all your guilt? Yea, a perfect remembrance of all your wickedness. Yea, a remembrance that ye have set at defiance the commandments of God. And so I think in this verse of Scripture, there's those three things. Either we're out there doing good, we're out there doing nothing, we're out there doing evil. And God is going to know what you have done. He is recording it all. He's taking it down. Everything we do or we don't do, it matters because someone is watching. We're here in this probationary life for a short time. And so what we do holds weight. What we do matters because it's all being written down. Our legacy is being written down. So God's watching us. Now people will also see what we do. If you go into Joshua in the 4th chapter, the Israelites were coming into the promised land. You know, they began their journey in. And so Joshua told the priests, hey, you're going to take the Ark of the Covenant, you're going to walk it into the Jordan River, and everyone's going to cross. And when they did that, the priests walked out, and the river dried up, and the children of Israel walked across on dry land. And Joshua wanted this commemorated. He wanted this people to know what it was that brought people here, the power that God had used in order to bring them here. And so what did he do? Joshua said to them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? And ye shall answer them, The waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And so they set up this memorial. They stacked these stones up and said, all right, 12 stones, one for each tribe. They stacked them up so that when their children asked, what does that mean? They would have an answer. It was a reminder, right? They wanted a reminder. They wanted to remind them of the legacy. God brought us here. God stopped the waters. He came across on dry land. He prepared the way before us. That's what that means. You know, our children are going to see what we do. We may not be actually set up a physical monument, but they're looking at us and they're watching us. Other people are looking at us and they're watching. And so what kind of monument are you setting up? Or are you not setting up a monument? You know, people are going to see what we do or what we don't do. So it matters. We have to pay attention. You know, God thinks in legacy. The question is, do you? I hope you do. Hopefully after today you do. But God thinks in legacy. He thinks in terms of generations. You know, when he talks about, you know, you hear it mentioned many times throughout Scripture, you know, I'm the God of Isaac, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob. Why does it say that? Because it shows this legacy of these men who obeyed God. Yeah. First Nephi, in the fifth chapter, verse 223. This is where Nephi is, he's talking about the plates that he's made, right? And after I had made these plates by way of commandment, so he received a command from God. God told him, hey, you're going to make these plates. You're going to make this record. You're going to make them out of gold because I want them to last. I want this to be a legacy. I, Nephi, received a commandment that the ministry and the prophecies and the more plain and precious parts of them should be written upon these plates. And so he's received this commandment. God told him, you need to write these things down. You need to write them down in gold. Why? So that they would last. They would have this legacy. Something to refer back to. Skip down to verse 226. And now this I have done and commanded my people that they should do after that I was gone, that these plates should be handed down from one generation to another, or from one prophet to another, until further commandments of the Lord. And because he wrote down these things that we needed. He wrote down these instructions that we needed, that we could refer back to. And Nephi told, you know, I'm going to take this, I've written these things down, and I'm going to pass this on to my people. You're going to pass it on to yours. And so on, and so on. I need to maintain this legacy. I need to maintain these words and these simple, plain, and precious things. And you get passed down from one generation to the next. Because God was thinking in legacy. He was thinking in generations. He wasn't just thinking about the here and now. And neither was Nephi. He was thinking, I've got to get this on to the next generation. How can I take care of those that come after me? I'm going to write it down. Then I'm going to give them instruction. You're going to take care of this. You're going to pass it down just as I pass it to you. And keep doing it, generation to generation. Because it's precious. He set up a legacy, and now we benefit from that legacy. Even though these were written hundreds and thousands of years ago in some cases, we have this legacy that's been taken care of. Because one man decided to obey. Deuteronomy, in the fifth chapter, eighth verse. This is the Ten Commandments, Moses. This is just part of it. In the eighth verse, thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself down unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So I think about it. I don't think that, you know, my sins, the things that I do, like, are going to be played out on my sons necessarily. I think what he's saying here is, you know, this choice that you're making, you can choose me Or you can choose these idols. And if you choose these idols, what are your children looking at? They're going to watch you. If you hate me, your children are going to emulate you. And which is why, and that carries on, that legacy carries on and on. And I see this in where I work, you know, as a police officer. You know, when I got on 15 years ago, I was arresting people. And today, I'm arresting their children because of the legacy that they left behind. Well, it's sad. These people, they pass it on. I think that's what he's talking about. The choices that the fathers make, the choices that families make, they matter. Not just the here and now, but there's this lasting effect, this generational effect that goes on and on and on. Like it says there, you know, you start making bad decisions now, and it's going to go down to your family line. And they're going to emulate what you've done. They're going to emulate, you know, the sons emulate the fathers. The grandsons emulate grandfathers. And these choices go on and on. And it's just this cycle. And I see it over and over and over again. Just this cycle. People go, they just emulate what they've been taught. Emulate what they've seen. These choices matter. That's why I love that 10th verse. He throws it in there. He says, but I will still show mercy. If you love me, you keep my commandments, you can break that cycle. So it's up to you. And what choices are you making? What the choices you make today are going to affect generations that come after you. And there's so many people, though, it says, but, you know, you don't understand. I'm too old. It's too late for me. I'm too weak. I'm not smart enough. You know, I've been disadvantaged. And it's true. There are hurdles that we have to overcome. There are choices that we make when we're young that sometimes we have to pay for the rest of our life. There are choices which have consequences. And I think when David murdered someone so he could have his wife, you know, he was forgiven. But for the rest of his life, his kingship was affected. His house turned against him. You know, he was forgiven. God forgave him for what he'd done. But he had to live with the consequences of his actions, you know. If you live long enough, you know, you like get consequences of your actions. You know, sometimes we have back injuries, sometimes we have scars, you know, reminders. You know, those scars don't go away ever. They're always with us. I got a scar on my hand here from when I burned myself on a grill because I was doing something kind of silly at the time, not paying attention. And I reached in the grill and slipped and it hit the back of my hand and burned. Now I got a scar there now. It's never going away. It's always going to be there. But did I learn? I did. Make sure that grill is all the way up in its back position before I try and reach my hand inside there. Right? I learned something. But you know, that's never, ever going away. But it's not something that can't be overcome. Isaiah 43:18. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. So if you're looking back at what I was, looking back at the decisions I made, looking backwards towards, you know, all these things that I did wrong, all the mistakes that I made, God says that's not where you're supposed to be looking. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So it doesn't matter where you've come from. You know, you may look out in this barren, bleak environment ahead of you, but you know, God can change that. He can make a river through that desert. He can make a path, a way to survive, a way to move on. Doesn't matter what you've done. It just matters where you're going. Alma 5:24. Now I say unto you that ye must repent and be born again. For the Spirit saith, if ye are not born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Therefore come and be baptized unto repentance, that ye may be washed from your sins, that ye may have faith on the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, which is mighty to save, to cleanse from all unrighteousness. You know, God doesn't care about the mistakes you've made, so long as you repent. So long as you come to Him, He can change you. He can make you into something else, make you new. You know, when Paul was going about and he was destroying the church, and he got permission from the high priest to go out and take members into custody, imprison them, torture them. He went around, he formed this opinion that other people were scared of him because of what he could do. And then he had his conversion take place. You know, and it wasn't like all those problems went away. There was an effect. Ananias was the one who was told, like, hey, you need to go and see. You need to go and see Paul. And Ananias was like, what? The one that goes around seeking people like me to imprison and to torture? And so, but Ananias listens to God. He goes, and Ananias kind of takes that burden away from Paul, and he's able to rise up. And, you know, and Paul's ministry, it really didn't go among the Jews. Why? Because he'd been going around causing all these problems. You know, his ministry was relegated to other places. He went to a lot of foreign lands. He didn't really operate too much in Jerusalem. Why? Because he had left a legacy. And he was hamstrung by that. But God was able to use him greatly. You know, we have all these books, these letters that he wrote to all these people that he went out and saw, all outside of Jerusalem, all outside of Israel. Went to Rome, went to all the cities in Asia Minor, and did great things. God was able to use and made a river. It was a desert. And it's not any different from us. We may have things that lifelong decisions that we make that we have to deal with for the rest of our lives. But God can still take us and make us something else. Change our hearts, change our minds, change our abilities if we will give it over to Him. But I'm cursed. You hear that? People say that. Like, you know, this is what I'm relegated to. I'm stuck in this cycle. My dad did it. My grandfather did it. You know, this is just my family history. This is what I am. I can't change it. See, that's not necessarily true. You know, God uses many people from a humble beginning. You know, honestly, He prefers that. Take a look at Moses. And what was he? When he began. He began life as a slave. What did God use him for? Brought him up into the halls of Pharaoh as a slave, adopted in, and it gave him an in later on. He was able to go to that court and talk to the Pharaoh because of who he was. God did that. Used him, even though he was nothing. Look at Joseph. And what was he? Youngest son at the time when he was sold into captivity, became a slave and a prisoner. He was lied about. False things were said about him. He was imprisoned based on those false things. And what did God do? He said, you just need to work hard where you're at. Work hard with what you've got. And he did. He worked hard with where he was. Worked hard with where he was at. He just kept descending from slave down to prisoner. And he had to wait in prison. Working as hard as he could from prison. But one day again, he was elevated, where he could save his family and save his people. Look at David. When the prophet was looking for his sons, God told Samuel, go find the next king. Told him where to go. He went into David's house and talked to his father and said, show me your son. He brought out his biggest, strongest, oldest son. Nope, not the one. Kept going down the list. Where did he find David? The youngest child. It was the shepherd boy. He was out in the field. Looked dirty, nasty, scrawny little kid. That's the one. And what was that scrawny kid able to do? Able to go before a giant. Because he knew. He was the one that followed God. He was the one that set a legacy. Look at Nephi. Who was he? You know, he was also the youngest child. He'd tell his brothers what he had to be the example for his brothers, his older brothers. He led them on an expedition across the ocean, not being a sailor. He just listened to what God had told him to do. Look at Esther. And what was she before she was a queen? She was an orphan. Had no mother, no father. Adopted by her uncle. She had nothing. And yet God took her. Used her, again, to save her people. Christ himself, you know, the Savior of mankind. How did he come? How did he present himself? Into poverty. You know, these humble beginnings, these places where we find ourselves, you may be injured, you may be weak, you may be poor, you may have no status whatsoever. God doesn't care about your earthly status. He cares about what you're willing to do for him. Are you willing to hand it over to him? He prefers you to start off humble. Probably because you're easier to work with, you know. Your legacy. It's your work. It's your job. Going into Isaiah in the 58th chapter. Verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labor. So these people were complaining. Hey, we're fasting. We're doing what has been asked of us. And you're not looking. You're not seeing us. You're not blessing us. And we're here, we are suffering. And you're not taking any notice of us, God. Why is that? Well, they were doing something they weren't supposed to. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice be heard on high. And so that's what they were doing. They were doing it for self-glorification. Now, fasting and praying so that I can say I was fasting. I fasted this long. I fasted this long. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day in the Lord? So they're going through all these physical things. They're doing all the showy things, bowing down, putting on sackcloth, sitting in ashes, making a show of their fasting. Let everyone else know, look at me, look what I am doing. You know, they weren't thinking about legacy. They weren't thinking about generations. They weren't thinking about those around them. They were thinking about themselves. And God asked them, is that acceptable? Is that what you're supposed to be doing? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke? That's what God wants. That's the kind of fasting he wants us to do, is to put away ourselves, to think of others, help other people with their burdens, to let the oppressed, those that are lost, to go free, to break yokes, to break chains. People are bound in sin. That's our true calling. That's what God is asking for. That's what you should be doing. That's the kind of fast that he's talking about. To give up yourself. To give up my needs. Because that's your work that you do, is your legacy. Those things that you do and say to other people, that's your legacy that you're going to leave behind. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thy own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as in the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Again, it's your work. It's what you do. How do you example to those around you? Our brother Gordon talked about this morning in Sunday school, you know, letting your light shine. You know, feeding those that are hungry, clothing those that are naked, comforting those that are oppressed, lightening burdens. That's thinking about others. And then that promise comes. Then God comes in. As you're working for me, then I will work for you. Now, don't work for yourself. If you're working for yourself, you're thinking about the here and now, thinking about what it is good for me. But that's not your legacy. Legacy is the work you do, the work you put in, those words that we've been given. That's what God's looking at. He's writing down your legacy. So, we'll look to Christ. He left a legacy. Last Supper, when he was there, he knew he was about to be taken, betrayed, tortured, and killed. All because people didn't appreciate what he had to say. Didn't like how he was shaking things up. Tearing down that establishment. He knew all that was coming. And what did he do? John, the 13th chapter. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. I like that phrase right there. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved this people that were surrounding him. He wanted to show them there was a better way. There's something you need to do. I need to show it to you. I need to set forth a legacy. Go down to the 14th verse. He begins to wash their feet. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. He wanted to leave them with this example, this legacy. Look what I'm doing. I need you to do that for me while I'm gone. I'm not always going to be here. Do this. This is the legacy I want to leave, that you go out and you do things for others. So what are you leaving behind? Alma, in the 17th chapter. This is Alma, he's talking to his son. He's giving him instruction, trying to leave this legacy behind. And now, my son, remember the words which I have spoken unto you. Trust not those secret plans unto this people, but teach them that an everlasting hatred against sin and iniquity. Preach unto them repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to humble themselves, to be meek and lowly at heart. Teach them to withstand every temptation of the devil. With their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to never be weary of good works, but to be meek and lowly of heart, for such shall find rest to their souls. That's the legacy he was trying to leave behind. I can't be here any longer. I can't do this anymore. I've got to pass it on to you. This is what I want passed on. I need you to be humble, lowly of heart. Because that's the key. That's what's going to get you rest, not only in this life, but in the next. I did a little sermonette, talked about that word meek when I was at the youth camp last week. You know, that meekness doesn't mean, you know, a lack of strength. It means I'm going to give my strength over. Walking around with that quiet confidence, that capability of not being a pushover. I'm going to stand up and believe in Christ. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to purport. He is the one. He is the way. He will give you the rest. That's what that meekness is that he's talking about. A legacy that we all need to leave behind. Legacy that we are leaving behind. We're being watched by our loved ones. We're being watched by our children. We're being watched by our neighbors. Being recorded by God. We're leaving behind legacy. So what legacy are you leaving behind? When you're gone, what are your children going to remember about you? Are they going to continue on? When your grandchildren ask about you, what are their parents going to say? Because you should be thinking about it. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. You know, and not just talking about a physical inheritance, not just talking about money. It's talking about that legacy. What are you leaving behind? Are you thinking about your grandchildren? Are you thinking about their children? Are you thinking about this legacy that you leave behind? Whether we do good or whether we do evil or whether we do nothing, you're leaving something behind. Children need something to look back on. They need that example. Are you telling them, you know, good works, faith in Christ? Because that's the kind of legacy that's going to get them through, and it's going to endure well beyond you. Thank you for your time.
Thank you, Brother Aaron. I appreciated the message this morning.